one you're going to be about 12 lines from the bottom line in Midrashis. Okay, we were in the middle of talking about the idea that you have, we started by talking about the idea that you have the Rishoyim who get to have it good in this world in the way that Rishoyim usually do and vice versa. That led us into a discussion about that sometimes you have two people do the same thing and one is a Yosho doing it the straight way and the other one is a Peshea who stumbles in it, and that led us into a whole discussion about Lois and his daughters. So now more on that topic. So Ula says, here's another example where you have two people did exactly the same kind of thing, but with very different intentions and therefore with very different results. Tamar zinsa v'zimri zina. Tamar was Mizana with Yehuda, and Zimri, well, no, it was. She was a Shemeras Yavam at that point because officially she's still having married Aaron Onan, and they both died. Officially it's supposed to be that she's going to marry Shema. Yehuda doesn't want her to, Yehuda's third son. Yehuda doesn't want her to because he's afraid that maybe she's a Kaplanist or something. Shayla might die also. It was before Matan Torah, yeah. Either she'd need Chalitza or whatever. She'd have to wait till Shayla grew up. In this case, she saw Shayla grown up, and Yehuda doesn't want to marry him off to her, so she realized that something was afoot. So she realized something was afoot, and therefore, but I desperately want to have children from Yehuda and his descendants. If it won't be with one of his children, then it'll be with Yehuda itself. But still, you have the whole thing over there. She dressed up as a Zoyna and whatever. Anyway. So in a certain sense, what she committed was Znus, and on the other hand, was Zimri. And Zimri, at the end of the 40 years in the desert, in Shechem, he also was Mizana with Cosby.
Right.
Well, the results were completely different. Tamar Zinsa, Yosim Imenu Malachim and Avim.
The Kavana was different.
That's the point. The Kavana was different, and therefore the results were very different. She meant it L'Shem Mitzvah, because she wanted to have descendants from the Tzaddik Yehuda.
Right.
Therefore, she was Zoicha, that kings and Nevi'im descended from her. Kings, all the kings of Malchus Beis David, Nevi'im, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, you had Yeshaya and his father were from that family also, and they were Nevi'im.
Yeshaya was
Yeshaya is the son of Amos, and the Gemara tells us Amos was the brother of Amasya, who was one of the kings of Yehuda. So Yeshaya, the cousin of the various kings of Yehuda. Zimri Zina, on the other hand, Zimri was Mizana, for the wrong reason, he meant it was Shema Vera. He was the Nasi of Sheva Shimon. Nothu, Kamer Revolvis, means Joel, and many tens of thousands of Jews were killed in a plague over there, 24,000 Jews. So there's another example where two people do exactly the same thing, but with completely different kavanas, and the results are completely different. Amen of Nachamim, it's called...
You can read all the
kavanas. Yes, of course. Amen of Nachamim, it's called... Gdoyla Avera L'Shma, Mitzvah Shaloi L'Shma. An Avera that's done, L'Shem Shamayim, that's done for the sake of a mitzvah. What? That's done for the sake of being able to accomplish something great.
To be able to
in a positive sense, yes. The mitzvah shalei l'shma is in a way greater than a mitzvah that's done not so much l'shma. Shenemar, as we find in the pasuk. So we have over there in the story of in the story, it's in the Torah of the Shalach, where Yoel Eishes Chever Akeni went and killed Sisera while he was sleeping with a tent peg. And the Gemara is going to tell us in a couple of lines that before that he had had relations with her seven times, and she allowed it, and then invited him in and whatever. That was an avera, but it was l'shma in order to be able to kill this dangerous enemy of the Jewish people. And later on, when Devorah sings with Shira about it, she says, Tevorach minoshim Yoel, let Yoel be blessed more than the women, Eishes Chever Akeni, the wife of Chever Akeni, minoshim ba'oyel Devorach, may she be blessed more than the women in the tent. The man ninu noshim ba'oyel, who are these women in the tent that we're referring to? What?
The daughters of
Chever. No. The pastures, it would mean her herself, she and her husband lived in tents. But the Gemara is darshaning that it means. That means the women, the famous women in Jewish history who we know lived in tents. Sara, Rispa, Rachel, Valaya. So what's the vote? In other words, how did they do a mitzvah shaloi l'shma? So there's a couple of different explanations. One explanation, Tosfos Arosh brings the explanation over here that what it is, so the Imais had relations with her husbands also for the purpose of having children, that there should be a Jewish people, but on the other hand, they had Hanah from it. Yor, with Sisera, as the Gemara is going to say soon, she had no Hanah from it because he's a Rosha and she's a Tzadeket. In fact, the parallel Gemara in Nazir says that it was hurtful to her, but nevertheless, so in that sense, hers was an Avera, but it was Lashma, whereas the Imahos, when they had relations with their respective husbands, was a mitzvah, but not completely Lashma, because they had pleasure from it. That's what the Gemara is going to say in a second. Well, the Pashtus, because we're saying, Tevorach Minoshim, may she be blessed more than these women, Minoshim Ba'el Tevorach, may she be blessed more than them, but wait, There's different explanations. The Gemara in Nazir, the Mefardosh over there, the Pirush printed under Rashi's name, but it seems it's not from Rashi, gives a different explanation. It means that the Imahos, we know that Sarah and Rivka, well, not Rivka, but Sarah and Rachel and Leah all gave their maidservants to their respective husbands so they would have more children. So there was, in a way, it was a mitzvah in order that they should have children. On the other hand, there was a certain degree of Shaloi Lishmarin because they were doing it out of jealousy. The fact that they're not having children and the fact that they want to be built up through them, et cetera. And whereas again, Yoel is doing it purely l'shem shemayim, even though the action itself was an aver. So Sarah with Hagar and Rachel and Leah with their respective maidservants. Sarah also is also because she says that Hashem has withheld me from having children, so now marry my maidservant and that way I can be built up through her. So like she had a certain personal agenda in it, as opposed to again, Yoel had no personal agenda in it. Okay. The Gemara says, "Ani, is that so? You're telling me that an Aveira L'shma is greater than a Mitzvah Shalai L'shma?" V'amr of Yehuda Amr Rav, lo'olam yasek adam b'Torah over Mitzvah. A person should always occupy themselves with Torah and Mitzvah, afilu Shalai L'shma, even if they're doing it Shalai L'shma, shematoch Shalai L'shma ba L'shma, because through doing it Shalai L'shma, you'll eventually come to doing it L'shma. So there is a great advantage in doing a Mitzvah Shalai L'shma. The Alter Rebbe Torah, there's many different explanations about why that is. One of them is Alter Rebbe Torah about Tanya. It was in Tanya a couple of weeks ago, that the idea is, for example, a person's learning Torah Shalai L'shma, and there's different types of Shalai L'shma. There's Shalai L'shma, like a person doesn't have any particular intention in mind, neither good nor bad. All they need to do is relearn that same thing later on L'shma, and it's elevated. You can even have, though, Shalai L'shma can be the person wants to be a Talmid, wants to be honored, he wants to be a Talmid Chacham, or just interesting or whatever. That's not so good. However, once he does tshuva, then it'll all be elevated. And since, as the Alter Rebbe says over there, inevitably every yid will do tshuva, lo yidach men or nidach. Therefore, that's the sense in which it's better to do it, it's good to do it shalai l'shma, because eventually it definitely will become l'shma. He will do tshuva, and he will eventually be able to elevate what he accomplished in Torah before.
Was that the case of David HaMelech when he wanted to have a test?
That's a different thing. That's not
learning. But
no, I don't know if that's a mitzvah shalai l'shma. I don't know. Okay. Anyway, the answer is aim a kimit for Shalai L'shma. Fine. Don't say that an Aveira L'shma is greater than a mitzvah Shalai L'shma. But say it's equal to it. It's on an equal level. So fine. Minoshim ba'el tibarach may Yoel be blessed. Not minoshim, not more than the women, but minoshim from the same kind of bracha that the women in the tent, Sarah, Rachel, and Leah had for their mitzvah Shalai L'shma, where they did a mitzvah Shalai L'shma, whereas she did an Aveira L'shma. She's on an equal level with them, is the point. Fine. Not greater, but equal. More on Yoel and Sisra, Amar Rav Yechon, and Sheva Be'ilis Baal Oseh Rasha Ba'utashah, that Rasha Sisra had relations with him 7 times during that time. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, again in Devotus Shira, she describes the scene, Bein Raglea Koran Nafal Shach HaBegomer, between her feet or between her legs, he lay down, he kneeled down, fell down, he lay. You have 7 verbs in the pasuk over there. Kara nafal shachar, kara nafal, lasha kara sham nafal. So you have 7 verbs over there implying 7 be'ilas. So the question is, welcome to Tanya Ma'avera. How can you say it was such a great thing? Doesn't she have a nafal from the Avera? So how can you? And the point is, okay, she meant it the Shem Yitzvah, so this way he'll be weak, and this way he'll fall asleep, and she'll be able to kill him, and then remove a dangerous enemy. But the question is, how can you say that it was an Avera l'shma? Didn't she have a nafal from it? Even the good of the Rishoyim is bad for the Tzaddikim. In other words, not only because she was a Tzaddikus, not only she didn't have pleasure from it, Adarabe, it was bad for her. She didn't. She had pain from it.
She had
Agmas Nefesh from it, exactly. By the way, it's brought in Sfarim, I think in Talmud from Talmudim of the Arizal, or something. We know that Rabbi Akiva is a descendant of Sisra. There's a Gemara from Sanhedrin that Rabbi Akiva is a descendant of Sisra. His ancestor was conceived from this, according to that. So Sisra has these 7 times relations with Yoel.
Sisra was a
Goyish general. He was a dangerous Canaanite general for 20 years, had been oppressing and harassing the Jewish people. So finally, Devorah and Baruch got together 10,000 Jews and then defeated him, but then Yoel defeated his army, and then Yoel finished him off by knocking a tent peg through his head. So it's brought up. This ancestor of Rabbi Akiva was actually the result of this that he raped.
Why was he so hateful to Jewish people?
He was a Canaanite. He was one of the native. Each time he had a different nation oppressed the Jewish people. This time it was the turn of the Canaanim. And yeah. Okay. Amar of Yehuda Amar Rav. Speaking of Shaloi L'shma and L'shma, Lo'olam yasek adam b'Torah over mitzvah. A person, as we just said, should always involve himself with Torah and mitzvah. Even if he's doing it Shaloi L'shma. Shemitov Shalom Lishma Bal Lishma, and we know that from doing it Shalom Lishma, eventually he will come to Lishma, and we have an example of it, of the good of doing mitzvah Shalom Lishma, Shabbat Men Beis Korbanos Sheikur Vilam HaRasha, in the Sechar of the 42 Korbanos, the Sheikur Balak HaRasha rather, in the Sechar of the 42 Korbanos that Balak, the Rasha brought while he was trying to get Bilam to curse the Jewish people. In each place, that they went to three different places. In each place, Bilam tells Balak, build seven mizbechas and bring seven bulls and seven rams. So in each place, they have 14 animals of Korbanos, times three equals 42. So in the schus of all of that, Zachava Yatsim Men Rus. So the schus of that was that Rus, who was the ancestress of David HaMelech, came out from him. And we know that. After Amr of Yesu, it says in the Pasuk, it says 14 Korbanos in each place, the times three is 42. So in the schus of all those 42 Korbanos, even though he was doing a Shalom Lishma, nevertheless, his schus is that Rus descended from him. The Amr of Yesu, Rus bas b'noi shal Egloin ben b'noi shal Balak Malach Moav. Rus was the granddaughter, meaning the descendant of Egloin, the king of Moav, who in turn was a grandson, again, a descendant of Balak Malach Moav. So we see it's a good thing.
When you see read Rush Balak, he was a big Russian.
He was so now you have a question. Tosfos in a few places.
And he wanted to curse the Jewish people.
Yes, so now Tosfos points out in a few places, again, there's various degrees of Shalom Lishma. There is a type of Shalom Lishma on which the Gemara has very harsh things to say, namely when a person is learning Torah or doing mitzvah Shalom Lishma in order to use it to attack other people. So the question is, over here, how does that fit with over here? We're saying that Balak brought his Korbanos in order to attack the Jewish people. And the answer, Marsha and some of the other Mephoshim talk about the difference is, yes, it's true, but on the other hand, Balak was doing it out of fear. He actually feared the Jewish people that they're going to, he didn't realize that the Jewish people are ordered by Hashem not to attack him, as we're going to say in a minute. So therefore, he really was fearful that the Jewish people are going to destroy his land. No, but the point is that therefore that gives him an excuse. Therefore, he wasn't doing it out of pure hate. Like Bilam was doing it out of pure hate. Rashi mentions in the Pesukim over there, Bilam hated the Jewish people more than Balak. For example, Balak says, "I want to curse them with a limited curse just to get them out of here." Bilam, Bilam says, "I want to give them a much harsher curse in order to destroy them from the world completely." Bilam didn't have any particular need to go against the Jewish people. Balak, as we're just saying, did. So therefore, he's the one who brought Bilam. Fine, but the point is, Balak at least had an excuse that he was afraid of the Jewish people. Bilam had no excuse. And Rashi says it that Bilam hated the Jewish people more than Balak. Right, anyway. So that's the point. So therefore, so we see that Balak deserved a reward for all these korbanos, and his reward is that Ruth was his descendant.
When he tried to destroy
I understand, but the fact is he still brought all those korbanos and was saying that he did it Shalom Lishma, and from that comes Rus and in turn David, who served Hashem Lishma. That's what we're saying. Mitoch Shalom Lishma, Bal Lishma.
If he had not.
Okay.
Indeed. You know what?
Mephoshim say, I can't remember which Mephoshim say this, but somebody says, might be the Arachai Makadosh, I don't remember, that when Balak first starts saying to Bilam that I need you to curse the people in order to get them away, the simple meaning means he's more powerful than me. But no. But also, there's also a nuance in it. Hello? Ki otsum humi meni also means he's powerful from me. In other words, Balak had some dim idea that eventually the power or the strength of the Jewish people is going to come from him. Namely, David is going to end up being his descendant.
Me many
means from, means than me, but it also means from. Yeah. Onward. I don't remember. It's from one of the portion on there. It's from one of the first one of the portion. I can't remember now which one. Amr b'chiva abba amr b'chiva. Minayim she'en ha-kadosh baruch hu makapeach afilu sechar tzicha noh. Where do we know, going back to Lot's daughter, Yudam Abed's bottom, where do we see that Hashem doesn't hold back the reward even for somebody talking nicely? Even a person did something that in and of itself is negative, but at least they tried to talk about it nicely, then that also Hashem rewards them for. We see this mehocha. We see this from the way that Hashem ordered to the Jewish people to treat differently the nations of Ammon and Moab, who again are descended from Lot and his daughters. The Bechira de Kalyan Moab, namely the eldest daughter who named her son Moab, which blatantly means he's from my father. So therefore, I mean, okay, we said yesterday the story of Moshe Feinstein about that there was an agenda behind it, but still, after all said and done, on the surface, it is a very chutzpahdik thing to openly proclaim I had relations with my father and had a child.
Right.
her intention to appear, we said yesterday, because they thought the world was going to be destroyed. They thought the world was destroyed. But still, she doesn't have to go publicize such a thing. She could have done like the younger daughter and called him Ben Ami, a son of somebody from my people. So therefore, Amalei Rachman Ala Moshe, the result is that hundreds of years later, Hashem tells Moshe, Al Totteras Moyav Al Tisko Bamokoma, don't provoke Moyav and don't trouble Moyav and don't provoke war against them, implying Mochama Hu Deloy, so you're not allowed to go to war against Moyav, Hatsaure Tsarinu, but you are allowed to harass them, for example. Rashi mentions on the Pasuk over there, for example, you appear in front of them carrying weapons and then showing off. And then showing off your strength so that they should be terrified. So you allowed to do that to Moyav, and that was, they deserved that for the way that their ancestress, the eldest daughter over there, called him by such a demeaning, in such a demeaning thing, Moyav.
Why did she say that?
That's why, because we're saying, because he was named, because the daughter had the brazenness to name her son Moyav. So therefore, so she lost that, she lost that.
So then he could have said that.
No, but he didn't. The fact is, Hashem didn't want those nations destroyed for a variety of reasons, one of them again being that Rus was yet to descend from them. But nevertheless, Hashem said, you can still harass them. The Ilutsira, where the younger daughter, Tekalia, Ben Ami, she named her daughter in a nicer way, Ben Ami, the son of somebody from my people, Omalahem, Hashem tells the Jewish people, don't harass them and don't provoke them, meaning at all. After the Tzurilo, you're not even allowed to cause them any trouble at all. So that's the difference. The younger daughter who fathered Ami, who was the mother, rather, the younger daughter who gave birth to Ben Ami, who was the ancestor of Ammon, her reward for the way that she named him, using a nicer way of saying it, is that Hashem said her descendants shouldn't even be harassed at all. On the other hand, Amar Rav Chiya ba'Oven, Amar Rav Yishro ben Karka, La'olam yaktim adam l'dvar mitzvah. A person should always be as early as possible to do a mitzvah. Shemitzchar laila achas shemekadma b'chira l'tzira, because in the course of one night that the elder daughter went ahead of the younger one, when again they thought it was a mitzvah because they thought the world had been depopulated, zochta v'kadamta avaderes l'malchus. The result was that her reward, on the other hand, the older daughter, her reward was that she, that her descendants joined the monarchy of the Jewish people four generations ahead of the descendants of her younger sister. Namely, we have that Rus is the descendant of Moav. After Rus, you have Oved, Yishai, then David, then Shlomo, and Shlomo finally marries Nava HaAmonim. And their son is Rechavam, who is the ancestor. So it's four generations that it was delayed because she delayed one night. She didn't jump forward the first night to say, but I want to have the mitzvah tonight also.
But the circle was first, basically.
Yeah.
So Maria, what's her name?
Nama Hamonis.
Nama.
Yeah. Okay. She was a Gyaris, of course.
Yeah.
Amon Yivalei Amonis, my Ovi Yivalei Amonis.
She was talking to one night.
But again, they thought it was a mitzvah. So even though in hindsight it wasn't avera, but they meant it l'shem mitzvah. That's what we're saying. Okay, fine. Now we're done with Agadta. Back to halacha. Tanan Rabbanan. The pasuk says me'am ha'aretz prat l'mashiach. The pasuk says in connection with an individual person who does an avera, who does something that makes him chayav chasos. The pasuk says that a person does me'am ha'aretz from the people of the land, implying prat l'mashiach, as opposed to the kohen mashiach, as opposed to the anointed kohen gadol.
No,
hold on. No, he's not one of the people of the land. And me'am ha'aretz prat l'nasi, and the word me'am ha'aretz also comes to exclude the nasi. So the question is, why do we need the word me'am ha'aretz to exclude them? We already have in previous Sukkim, it explains that the Kohen Mashiach, when he does an Avera, when he has Helam Dover and Shigras Maiseh, then he brings a power, and the king, if he has Shigras Maiseh, brings a Sar. So why do we need the word me'am ha'aretz to teach us that they're an exception?
In other words, we
know it already, explicitly, yeah. So like this. Sheyachol Mashiach al Helam Dover im Shigras Maiseh may be power. You would think like this. The Kohen Mashiach, we know, again, needs two factors. There needs to be Helam Dover, a mistake in Halacha. There needs to also be Shigras Maiseh, that he actually did the wrong action. You would think, fine, in that case, maybe power. In that case, to bring a power, he needs both of those. But you would think, al shigras maisa l'chudei, maybe kispo sira. Maybe if he only did the wrong maisa alone, without helam dover, maybe he should have to be like a commoner and bring a female sheep or a female goat. That is why, well, now that's what we're saying. No, we mentioned it before, but we didn't get into the limud where we know it from. So now... So now we're saying he's not ahead yet in the sense that it's for him, it's either Helam Davar and Shigas Maisa, and then there's a par, or nothing. Exactly. We know that from the words Me'am Har. Okay. So then, so that's what it means, Prakha Mashiach. So then, and then we say, Me'am Har is Prakha Nasi. So the question is, Tenach Mashiach. So, okay, so that explains what the Braisa is saying about the Kohen Mashiach, that you shouldn't think that if it was only Shigas Maisa, you should bring a different carbon. You should bring the regular commoner's carbon. El Nasi, the Shigas Maisa was a Maisi. The Nasi only needs Shigas Maisa. He doesn't need Helam Dover. So what are you excluding him from? We already know that he brings a Sawyer, not a Kispa or a Seira. So what is the word? Me'am Ha'aretz coming to teach us about the Nasi. We already know that he's an exception from the general rule. And yes, but the reason why the Bryce has to tell us that he's an exception to the general rule for the following case. Suppose that the king ate a kezayis of chaylev while he was still a commoner, before he had been appointed as king, then he was appointed, and then he found out that he had made a mistake and he had eaten chaylev. So he had committed the Avera while he was a Hedyot, while he was a commoner. Now the Noidaloi happens after he's king.
So that's according to the
Shimon. Oh, that's what we're going to say in a second. Hold on. So, Salkatai the Hamina Naisi Kisvoi Sira. So then you would think maybe he should have to bring a female. But it doesn't affect it. You would think that maybe he should have to bring a female sheep or a female goat. Since he committed the Avera when he was a Hedyot, it shouldn't matter when the Yediyah happened. That is why. That is why Kamash Malon. That is why we need the pasuk May Amaoris to teach us that no, one second. Fine, so that works out very nicely according to Reb Shimon, who says that you need both the chesa and the idea, both the actual avera and the knowledge of it to have taken place while he was a king. El the Rabbanon, the other boss of Chata, but according to the Rabbanon, we say it only matters when he did the Avera, my Ikal Mema, then what are you going to say? Of course he brings a kiss for a Sira. When he committed the Chet, he was still a commoner. Why would we? So who cares about the idea, right? So why should, according to them, why do we need the Pasuk May Amar? Yeah.
Well, yeah.
What's the answer?
Okay. Ella Omer of Zid Mishmedirova. No. Hoch of Maya Skin. No. The scenario that the Bryce has to tell us for is as follows. Suppose that this person ate a half a kezayis of chaylev while he was a commoner, then he was appointed as king, then after becoming king, not again, he ate another half kezayis of chaylev. And it would have to be, by the way, it would have to be within 4, 6, or 7 or whatever it is minutes. It could happen. He ate a half a kezayis of chaylev. A minute passes. They come in and tell him, your father passed away. You're the next king. Then he eats the other half a kezayis of chaylev. It's still within kedeach of his grasp. So therefore, v'achakach noidaloi, only later on does he find out that he was mistaken. He shouldn't have eaten that chaylev. And now he's chayev a korban. So therefore, tzalkadai v'chamina. So now you would think, nistaris, maybe the two half kezayis should combine together. Therefore, we should say he should have to bring a kisbo seira like a hedyot because he started eating it when he was a hedyot. Kamash malon, that is the chiddush of the pasuk that no, they do not combine. He has a new status now, and therefore they don't combine. Not so much that he has a new status, actually, based on the Gemara over here. Well, so actually, the Yerushalmi brings up that point. The Yerushalmi brings up the point that maybe what it is once he was appointed king, then his earlier Averis are forgiven. You have a concept that's brought to you. The Yerushalmi brings a famous thing that there's three people whose Averis are forgiven, a chosen, a person who's Oyla Ligdula, a person who ascends to a great position, such as king, and I don't remember now what the third one is.
A chosen,
a melech, and I don't remember what the third one is.
Nasi
is a melech, that's what we're saying. Yeah. There's a third one. I can't now remember what it is. But anyway, whatever. The point is that's the Yerushalmi's take on it. Our Gemara's take on it is more the fact. It's not a question that he now has a different status. It's that now he has a different curve. Before it would have been a female sheep or a female goat. Now as king, it's a male goat. Different curve and different rules.
Okay.
So therefore, they can't combine together. Okay. Bomine Rovim Rav Nachman. However, now Rava asked Rav Nachman, Nesius Mausha Tafsit. Fine, but what about, can a period of Nesius interrupt things? What does that mean? Hey, tell me, what's the scenario? Suppose that this person ate a half kazayas of chalev while he was a commoner. Then he was appointed king. And then all within the next few minutes he was deposed. And then he ate the other half of kazayas. So now the question is, yes?
Yes.
A commoner for this purpose means anybody who is not the king. The Gemara is explaining that the definition of a king for this purpose is there's no higher authority over him other than Hashem. So if he's a prince, it's still his father, the king, is the authority over him. Fine. When I say a commoner, I mean anybody who's not a king. That's what I mean. Anyway. So here you have, again, the scenario. He ate a half kazayas of chalev as a commoner. Then he became a Nazi. Then within a few minutes he was deposed, and now he ate the other half kazayas of chalev. Does that short period of Nasius interrupt him? It could happen. That's the Gemara that has to talk. I understand, but it could happen, and therefore we have to ask. It is something that conceivably could happen, and therefore we have to ask. Even if it never actually happened in history, the fact that it conceivably could happen, we have to ask. It's still part of Hashem's Chochmah to learn what would happen in that.
Within
Kedesh of the Sprach. Exactly. Yeah. So,
you need a Sanhedrin to...
What kind of Sanhedrin? Why do you need
to depose the king?
Okay, it's fine. So the Sanhedrin deposed him. I don't know. They realize it's not Malamachim Avot. I don't know, whatever the scenario could be. Fine. Okay. So the question is... What? Deposed means they fired him as king. Okay. So do we say Hossam who delivered Tzadif? Do we say that in the previous case where he ate half as a Hedyot and half as a Nasi, there we say fine, it doesn't combine. The Achlet Palgakshu Hedyot and Palgakshu Nasi, because he ate it half as a Hedyot, half as a Nasi, and they don't combine because it's different types of Korbanos. Avol Hocha the Aidi V'Aidi Kshu Hedyot Achlet. Here he ate both halves when he was a Hedyot, and it's the same kind of Korban. Maybe therefore with Tzadif, maybe therefore it should combine. Maybe there's no difference. Maybe the Nasius interrupts, and therefore it's considered that he had a new status in between, and therefore they can't combine.
Well, you have to say
you could
say both.
You could say either way, yeah.
Then he became king. Then he was fired
as king. He was deposed. Then he ate the other half. Yeah. All within 6 or 7 or whatever it is. Yeah. Okay. I don't know. Such things could happen. Yeah. Okay.
Theoretically.
Fine. Okay. So the question, so the Gemara says, Tifshit Lemeha, maybe you should be able to answer it on the basis of the following. The Omer Ula Omer Rabbi Yechanan, we find that Ula says in the name of Rabbi Yechanan, Ocho Chalev, suppose a person eats Chalev.
We're not answering the question.
We're going to try to answer the question. Tifshit Lemeha, let's try to answer it based on the following.
From something else.
Ocho Chalev, if a person eats Chalev, the Hifrish Korban, and he set aside an animal for a Korban, the Hamer, then he became a Mumer, then he becomes now a deliberate violator of this and maybe other Averis as well. The Chazabai, then he did Shuva. So Rabbi Yechanan says, Hoyovin Nidche Yedacha. Once he was pushed off, now a Mumer is not able to bring a Korban, as the Gemara is going to talk about later on, why not? We discussed it before, but the Gemara is going to get into soon why not, and what exactly the definition of a mumer is, and so forth. Anyway, so the point is, hoyel v'nidcha, once he was pushed off, once he was ineligible to bring a korban as a mumer, yidacha, then he remains pushed off, and therefore, so we should apply that in the same thing over here. Once he was appointed king, then he's pushed off from bringing a korban of a head. Yeah? He has to, from now on, bring a korban of a king. That's what we're going to discuss here. By the way, the halacha is not like Rabbi Yechanan. The halacha actually is the halacha is actually like Rav, who argues with Rabbi Yechanan elsewhere in the Gemara and says that Bali Chayim e Nidcha, that animals and people for that matter can never be totally Nidcha, even as long as he separated the animal. What is it? Again, a mumer we're talking about over here. So therefore, if he is in between, it's ineligible to bring the korban because he's a mumer. Nevertheless, the korban remains kosher. Anyway, never mind the Rav over here. We're not bringing Rav and the Gemara over here. Applying Rabbi Yechanan's din to our case over here, this person, once he became a king, then his status changes. Now he's nidcha, he's pushed off from bringing a hediot's korban anymore. Now he's supposed to bring a king's korban. So therefore, on the face of it, based on what Rabbi Yechanan says, even once he returns to his original status, he should still be nidcha. Just like this mumer, once he returns to his original status of being a kosher yid, still can't bring the korban. However, the Gemara says, Hochi Hashta, how do you think to compare them? Mumer lav bar asuya korban hu. A mumer is not capable of bringing a korban at all, any kind of korban. hi, Barasuri, a korban, whoever he or the king is capable of bringing a korban, it would just be a different korban. But we shouldn't necessarily say that he's nidcha from bringing any korban at all. He's not like a mummer.
What korban is he going to bring?
Again, if he's a king, he should be bringing a sort. But if he's deposed, he should be bringing a heavier. That's the question. So the Gemara leaves the question open, and the Rambam says, in fact, it's a sophic. At the end of Hilchot Shogeg, the Rambam says, in fact, it would be a sophic. Would he have to bring a korban in this case, or would he not? And then it's left open.
So we can't
conclude one way or the other. Okay. Rav Zeira mir Rav Sheshet. So now Rav Zeira asks Rav Sheshet, here's another question. Ochos sophic chelek kshu hedya. What if it wasn't that he...
That's the kind of question Mashiach is going to ask.
Yes, I guess so. Suppose now this person didn't eat definitely chaylev. He ate suffet chaylev, where he thought that it was shuman, and therefore under ordinary circumstances he'd be bringing an ashem tolos. Vinismana, then he was appointed king. So then he finds out about the suffet, that he ate something that may have been chaylev. Mahu, so what would be the din? Is he bringing an ashem tolos? So, Aliba de Rabbanon, the Ozli Basel Chata, if you go according to the Rabbanon of our Mishnah, who say that you strictly go according to when he did the Aveda, Loisi Boiloch, then you have no question. Obviously, the Maisi Ashen Tali. There's no question in that case he brings an Ashen Tali. He was a hediot when he ate the Safak Chalev. No. Safak Chalev, by definition, you bring an Ashen Tali. That's what an Ashen Tali is for, when he has a Safak, whether he did something that makes him Chayav Chata. That's Fake or something else, but he was one of them. Very good. Okay, but here we're talking about one topic. So he is bringing an Ashem Tolui, and obviously, according to the Rabbanim, that it doesn't matter when the Yediyah took place. It strictly depends on when the Chet took place. Well, there's no question he's bringing an Ashem Tolui. The question would rather be specifically according to Reb Shimon, who said in the Mishnah that you need the Chet and the Yediyah to be under the same circumstances. So there the question is, do we say since according to Reb Shimon, his status changes as far as Vadai, when there's a definite chatas to be brought, and Reb Shimon says no good, he doesn't bring it because his status changed, Ishtini Lasopic, do we say the same change of status also applies as far as the Sopic, where again, if he was, as king, he wouldn't be bringing an Ashen Tolu. Or not even actually. He said as a king, he would also be bringing an Ashen Tolu. But the difference is, again, his status has changed. So maybe Rav Shimonah says, by the same logic, his status has changed. Maybe therefore he's not bringing an Ashen Tolu. Oidoma, or maybe not, ki ishtini levadai di ishtini, korban today. Maybe he's only changed as far as vadai, because then his korban changes. Before it would have been a female animal, and now it's a male animal. Aval hocha de la ishtini korban today. Here the korban itself does not change, because had he eaten the suffolk chalev after he was appointed as king, he would also be bringing the same Ashen, the exact same kind of animal as Ashen Tolu. Therefore, emalaisi Ashen Tolu. Maybe you can say, according to Reb Shimon, he should be bringing an Ashen Tolu. So we don't know what Reb Shimon would say on that. There, it's not negei la halacha. The halacha is not like Reb Shimon anyway, but we don't know what Reb Shimon would say on that. Okay. Fine. Okay. Turn it up, bottom. We learn in a braisa. Here's another thing that we learn from the words mei am ha'aretz that we said before. And the point is, by the way, that where the verse is, I mean, on the one hand, we have am ha'aretz, means the people of the land. So therefore, as we said before, it excludes people in higher office, such as a kohen gadol or a king. But also mei am ha'aretz from the people of the land implies that even among the people of the land themselves, there's limitations who's bringing a korban and who's not. So what does that come to exclude? Prat l'mumer. That comes to exclude a mumer. And we're going to talk now what a mumer is. By the way, on the side of it here, it says that the proper word is really supposed to be meshumud. The censors, for whatever reason, didn't like the word meshumud, maybe because so many of them were meshumudim themselves, and therefore they changed it throughout to mumer. Okay. Well, it's a good thing they didn't, I guess, but yeah. Okay. Anyway. Rav Shimon ber Rav Yosi Omer Mishum Rav Shimon. Rav Shimon ber Rav Yosi says in the name of Rav Shimon, I'll give you a different way that we learn that a mumer cannot bring a korban. The pasuk says Asher lo yisar sena b'shgog v'ashem, that he did something inadvertently that should not have been done, and he is guilty, implying, as we said before, Ashav be the asay, only if he would have gone back on what he was doing. He would have withheld himself from what he was doing if he knew better. In other words, it's a classic case. He ate chaylev because he didn't know it was osur. Had he known it was osur, he wouldn't have eaten it. That's the case. Maybe korban asher gafay. That is the case where, if he did it for shogeg, he brings a korban for it. lawyer Charles Bidiar said if he wouldn't have done anything different, even if he knew, namely, again, a mumer was doing averus deliberately, knowing that they're also, ain't it maybe korban ashagase, such a person does not bring in a korban, even if he happened to do it this time to show you. In other words, the idea is, I mean, so we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about the exact idea, but the basic idea so far would be, let's say you have a person who's a mumer as far as eating chaylev, he habitually eats chaylev, but one time it happened inadvertently, he ate something not realizing that it was chaylev. We're saying that you can't wear a korban for that, as long as he remains a mumer as far as chaylev. Okay. So about what's the difference, what's the practical difference between these two lemudim, whether you're learning from me'ama ares or asher lo yisrael sena? Maybe korban al adam ikabenai. The nafkamina between them would be, let's say you have a person who's a mumer as far as chaylev, he habitually eats chaylev and acts as if that mitzvah does not apply to him at all, but this time he's bringing a korban for having inadvertently eaten blood. So can he bring a korban for that? Will we accept it from him? Marsavar, so the one Tana holds, the first Tana who learns from Me'ama or the Strapa Mumer, it says it's across the board. Given the mumer lecho chaylev, since he is a mumer as far as eating chaylev, ladam nami mumer havi, then as far as blood also, we still say he's a mumer, he's disqualified from mumer korban, and that's it, no korban. Umar Sava, whereas Reb Shimon Ber Yosi, in the name of Reb Shimon, will say, the first Mar Sava is the Tanakhama. The second one is Reb Shimon Ber Yosi, in the name of Reb Shimon. The second Tana would say, Ladam Mia Shav Midiyasu. As far as blood, he would have been Shav Midiyasu. He wouldn't have eaten this if he had known that it was blood. He's not a mumer as far as blood. So therefore, you can still say he's Shav Midiyasu. Because we're past this, we have no reason to think he is. Until we find... What do you mean? We don't know. No. Just because a person is mumer for one thing doesn't mean he's a mumer for other things. Certain things, yes. The person is mumer for Abed Azari, he's mumer for Shabbos, but not for other things. He's not necessarily a mumer for that. Yeah. Mumer means that he deliberately violates a certain Abed all the time. That's what we're going to discuss in a minute. So anyway, according to Reb Shimon, he would have been Shav Midi after, he would have been Shav Midiyah. So had he known this was blood, which is also, he wouldn't have eaten it. Therefore, we can say that he could bring a korban for blood. Okay.
If you're a mumah for Shabbos, someone is a mumah
for Shabbos. Mumah Shabbos is different. Shabbos is considered mumah v'chol atar to kola.
Like a
Avodah Zarah, right. But not for other things.
So that category is that one mitzvah is considered like the whole
Torah. Right, Avodah Zarah and Shabbos basically are the only ones.
Those are the only ones?
Yeah. Okay. So the question is, v'had Rava Amar dekula amu mumer lecho chaylev lehava mumer ladam? Didn't Rava say that everybody agrees that somebody who's a mumer for chaylev is not a mumer for dam? So therefore, how can you say that Tanakama would consider him a mumer as far as dam? Now, before Shem asks the question, what's the question? Rav Nuna is saying something. Rava is saying something different. They're both Amidroim. They're allowed to argue with each other. Fine. Rava understands there's no machlokas. Rav Nuna says they are. Well, there is. What's the problem? No, Tanoim are allowed to argue with each other and Amidroim are allowed to argue with each other.
That's an Amidroim
discussion. That's the question.
Is Tana allowed to argue with an Amidroim?
A Tana is before an Amidroim. He doesn't argue with the Amidroim because the Amidroim came after him and he wouldn't know to.
No, but
the Amidroim can't argue with the Tana. We find that an Amidroim...
Okay.
The Tana lives in a previous generation. He's not alive anymore. But if we find that a Tana contradicts the Mishnah, then yes, it'll show the halacha is not like that. Say, Eliyahu, how about we talk about Kolaya Gemara, about rules of learning Gemara later, okay? Let's continue. We have ground to cover. All right.
Well, when are we going to be...
Eliyahu, later. Okay. So the question is, why is the Gemara bringing a contradiction from Rava to Rav Amnuna when they can each have their own opinion? So one explanation is that the Gemara is asking, fine, but how would Rava understand the machlokes between the Chachamim and Rav Shimon? How would he understand it if he says that everybody agrees a mumer for chaylev is not a mumer for dam? So what is he going to do with this? What is he going to do with this? Right. Another way is that maybe the Gemara is not bringing it as a contradiction, but just a statement that Rava is saying, I disagree with your understanding, Rav Amnuna. So it's not a question, but just Rava is saying, I have a different understanding. So now, Ella, so he would say, the machlokas would be, if you have a person who habitually eats nevela, animals that were not properly shechted, lite oven, as you were just saying, Yaakov, there's a difference between lite oven, that he does it because it tastes better or it's more easily available or whatever. And in this case, he mixed it up with shuman. He thought that it was something that was mutter, but ochle, and he ate it. So So Marsover, so that's what we have to figure. Marsover, the Tana Kama holds, given to the tip of an Achil, the Mazid, since he deliberately eats Nevela, the Mazid, even though it's the tip of an Mumaru, then we count him as a Mumaru, and he's disqualified from bringing any Kogonis until he does Shuvah. Well, Marsover, where Rabbi Shimon would hold, given the Ilu Ashkaf, the Hetera, this person is not doing it lahakas. He's not doing it deliberately to anger Hashem. He's doing it with Tayavin, who's cheaper or more easily available or tastes better or whatever. The Tanakama. It doesn't say. Since if he were to find Heter just as easily, Loy Ochal the Isur, he would not be eating the Isur, because again, he's not doing it deliberately. He's doing it deliberately, but he's not doing it lahakas. He's just doing it because it's more easily available. Therefore, Rabbi Shimon would say, Lav Mumur, who we don't count him as a Mumur for that purpose. And therefore, in this case, since he ended up eating it, the shogig, because Taka didn't know that it was nevela, or chela, or what have you, then not nevela is not really a good example. It means chela, but then he could in fact bring a korban, says Rav Shimon.
In other words, according to Rav Shimon, he has to be lahachis.
He has to be lahachis, exactly, in order to write. That's
yeah.
Okay. Tana Rabbanan. We learn in a bright. So that we have a machlokas, therefore. So again, the halacha is like the Tana Kama. Once he eats the teyav, and then he's a mumar. If a person eats chalev habitually, then he is a mumer. The ezehu mumer, and what is a mumer? So we're going to have to ask, what does the braisa mean? We just said what a mumer is. So, but first, let's learn the braisa as written, and then we'll discuss it. The ezehu mumer, what is a mumer? Ochol nevela tshefa shkotim or matim. If he eats nevela tshefa, calling shkotim or matim, poorly creatures, it means insects, it means invertebrates, it means lizards, yeah, whatever, different kinds of creepy, crawly creatures, yeah. The shofa yain nesach, or he drank yain nesach. Now, what's the verse? It actually says all of these are things that a person is disgusted by. So therefore, if he's doing it, he's surely not doing it with the oven. He's surely not doing it because it tastes good or whatever. He must be doing it lahak. There's a considerable amount of discussion about that, because especially when it comes to so the Tosfos the Rosh asks about it. Nevela, fine, you can say we're talking about a nevela that's already rotting away. So if he's eating it, it's truly lahakas. But for example, yain, what about shreifus? What about yain nesach? In particular, what about yain nesach? Yain nesach is done, yeah. So the Tosfos the Rosh answer is that fine. Maybe what it is once we're talking, no, we don't mean maybe with Yai Nesef as the fact that people find it disgusting. What we're talking about, when we say Yai Nesef, we mean, as we talk about in Avodah Zarah, literally it was poured out in honor of Avodah Zarah. So therefore the idea is such a person who goes so low as to drink that, obviously he's doing it lahachas. There's no way that you can say he's doing it just lahachas. Says the
same
time. Right. Well, not necessarily at the same time, but he does it.
He saw the wine
being poured, and he still goes and drinks it. Right. You have another explanation that one of the Mephoshim says that maybe we're talking about here wine that was actually literally poured on the ground, and then like the guy scoops it up with all the dirt and everything and drinks it. That definitely lies. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda says another example of a mumer is somebody who wears kilayim, who wears shakan. Okay, so now let's end, what? We're going to say. Obviously, when he has other alternatives.
If he's a nonet, he's not a mumer.
No, obviously, no, right. Okay, so let's analyze the bright. So Amamar Ocho Chelav Zeru Mumer. We said if he's Chelav, then he's a Mumer. The Zeru Mumer Oichon Nevela Skola. So what is a Mumer? Or what is a Mumer? Somebody who eats Nevela, etc. My comma. What is the bright is saying? It started. It gave us a definition for Mumer, and then it's asking, what is a Mumer?
Okay.
Right. Amar Rabbi Babachon Amar Yechon and Hachi comma. What the bright means is like, Ocho Chelav Lete Oven. If he eats Chelav Lete Oven because it tastes good or whatever, but not because he's doing it deliberately to disobey Hashem, I raise a mummer. That makes him considered a mummer, which means therefore, so as a mummer, it means, for example, we're not going to accept a korban from him, but it means, for example, still, for most purposes, we'll still consider him a yid. For example, he shechts an animal, it will still be mutter to, it'll still be mutter to eat. He was over on Chometz on Pesach, but still, yeah.
So we're allowed to eat it after?
No, he's not allowed to eat it after Pesach. What?
If he eats
the same chelav, lahachis, even though there's something just as good available, that's kosher, but he eats it deliberately to anger Hashem, harez it duki. Duki is another thing that was changed by the censor. It's really supposed to be min. He's a min. We're a min. There's even more stringent things about him. It means when he shechts an animal, we assume that he has a machshava in honor of a Avodah Zarah, and therefore the animal is also b'hanar. It means, as we learned in Sanhedrin about such people, Meridian, and Avodah Zarah, rather, we learned about Meridian, Vilay Malin, that we arrange for them, we throw them into a pit, and we don't rescue them from it.
In either cases, he would not be counted. They would not be counted in Armenia.
A min definitely not. A mumer, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Zeu mumer de bestomach tzeduki. So what kind of mumer do we, again, mean? What kind of mumer do we assume without having to check further into it? That is probably a min heavy omer. That would be ochel nevela tray for shkotim or mutton for shosti ayin nefer. Because if he eats and drinks these things, again, and these are things that people are normally disgusted by, or as the Rosh explains in the case of yayin nefer, that people know to stay away from it because it's actually poured in honor of avodah zarah. And he does them, we can assume without needing further evidence that he's doing it lahachis, and therefore consider him a min. As opposed to, again, if he eats chaylev, we have to find out, is he doing it lahachis or is he doing it l'tayoka?
He's doing sugar.
Yeah, well, that too. Okay. Rav Yosi Rav Yehuda Amach Alovish Kilayim. Then we said Rav Yosi Rav Yehuda says also somebody who wears Kilayim habitually, then he's a mummer. So the question is, my benayu. No, but the question is, my benayu, what is the nafkamina? If the Tanakhama is saying that once you eat chaylev, you're a mummer, chaylev and shatnez are equally awesome in Atarah. So if a person habitually violates chaylev, then it makes them a mummer as far as chaylev. But the Tanakhama would have to agree if a person habitually violates shatnez, it is a mummer as far as shatnez. So what's the practical difference between them? That Rav Yosi Rav Yehuda is adding as a chidush also somebody who wears kilayim. No, you're not chayv misa for chaylev either. I mean, you're chayv karis, but that's an Hashem. No. The answer is, if you're not kilayim d'rabbanon, the nafkamina between them would be, what if he's wearing something which is only kilayim d'rabbanon? Right. No, you have, right. Nafkamina means a practical difference between them. So if he's wearing kilayim d'raisa, woolen linen that were actually twined and spun and woven and sewn or whatever together, then there's no question. But let's say, for example, you have Rashi mentions over here, let's say, for example, that midrabanan, you have, suppose that, for example, felt is made out of shatnez material. Such a thing is not necessarily also d'raisa. Felt, like a hat, for example, yeah, if you press together woolen linen to create felt, it wouldn't necessarily, that's called shua.
So our hats are made of felt.
No, of course our hats aren't made of shatnez. Our hats are made out of some other kind of material made of felt. But if you were to take woolen linen and press them together and mix them together and make felt out of them, or you were only to spin them together, or you were only to or you were only to sew them together, for example, take one linen thread and sew it in a woolen garment, or the other way around, those kinds of things only also did abun. Hello? Those kinds of things only also did abun. So suppose he's wearing that type of shatnez, which is only also did abun. The Rambam has a different understanding. The Rambam says that either Shua or Tavi or Nuz is all also Daraita. So he would explain Shatnez Darabanan as, for example, if you have some other material in between them. Whatever. The point is, there is such a thing as Shatnez Darabanan. So if he's doing that habitually, what is it? Mar Tavim Daraita have a Mumer Darabanan like have a Mumer. The Tanakhama holds only if he's habitually violating things Daraita, does that make him a Mumer? If he habitually violates things Darabanan, that's not enough to make him a Mumer. Well, Mar Sava, whereas Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda says, fine, with most things I can agree to that. The Kilayim, Kivin Dim, Farisim Isturi, Kilayim, since he's wearing it very publicly, it's very obvious to everybody that what he's wearing, therefore, Afil of the Dirabonon having Mumma. So in this case, even though the particular kind of shatni he's wearing is only Dirabonon, nevertheless, says Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Yehuda, that would be enough to make him a Mumma.
And excluding all the other
excluding dirabanan. Other kinds of Dirabonon where it's not so public that he's violating it.
Which ones are also obvious?
I don't know if there are any. That's why he's mentioning Kalai. Fine. Pligi of Acha Ravina. Further on this top, the halacha is that actually that it is also Acha Loivish Kalai, that somebody who habitually violates the Rabbanim is also a Mumer. Pligi Bar of Acha Ravina. Now further, we have a machloek decision of Acha and Ravina on this point. Chad Amal Latoven Mumer Lahachis. One says, as we were saying before, that if he does the Avera habitually l'te'oven because he likes the taste or whatever, then that makes him defined as a mummer, as we said. But if he does it l'hachis, then if he does it regularly l'hachis, then that makes him a tzduki, which is to say a min. That's one opinion. V'chadom l'hachis nami mummer. The other one says no. Even if he does it l'hachis, would also make him only a mummer. Would also make him a mummer. Ella, is there a tzduki? So what then would be the difference? No, because no, we just said according to the first opinion.
No.
Well, Hafez is worse than Lefeil then.
Exactly.
So that's but he's saying even he is still considered only a mummer, which again means his shitta will be rather than a min, which would be a worse thing. It would mean that a shitta would be possible. I mean, my rigid lay malin, etc. Yeah. Ella ezehu tzeduki. So what is the definition of a min according to the second opinion? Kala oved avodas chachavim, only if he worships avodah zarah. Then we would say his shchita is also because he has in mind avodah zarah.
So
it's
not a mummer.
So it's not a mummer for anything short of avodah zarah. Okay, the Gemara says or shabbos. The Gemara says meis. We have a contradiction. A braita says also
avodah zarah.
No, but he were mentioning avodah zarah. Shabbos is like avodah chachavim in that sense. That's a fundamental thing of Yiddish guidance. Meitzes, where it says, I have a contradiction. A braita says, Ochol parish echad or yachush echad. If a person eats one flea or one mosquito, hareza mummer. A parish is a flea. A flea. So he eats one flea or one mosquito, hareza mummer. Then he's a mummer. Now on the face of it, v'ha'achad l'hachesu. Now this is an example of somebody eating l'haches, but kakari le mummer, and we're still saying he's only a mummer, not a min, not a min. So that contradicts the first opinion. That contradicts the first opinion that said that he would be a min. The answer is Hosan Ra'ama Etan Tandi Surah. The difference is that this would be a case where we have this in Avodah Zarah. Let's say this person is saying, I'm eating it because I wanna see. So I wanna see what an Isur case is like.
So
I wanna see what
it's
so the first time right. So the first time he does it, right, you could still call him a mummer even according to that. You wouldn't yet call him a mummer. Exactly.
The second time he would be a mummer.
Right. Okay. Fine. Now getting back to the Mishnah, we said in the Mishnah that Ezer Nasi Zem Malachola, we said what is the definition of a Nasi for purposes of these dinim where we say that he's going to bring a star. We said that specifically means a king. So Tanravon, we learn in a Braisa, when it says Nasi, when it says the Nasi brings this carbon, Yachol Nasi Shevet Kenashim and Aminadav, you think maybe it means even the Nasi of one individual Shevet, like Nachshon, how do we know it means after a king? No, Talmud Lomim, we call mitzvahs Hashem Alekhov. It says in the passage that he violates any of the mitzvahs of Hashem, his God. And then we have a different passage when it talks about the mitzvah of a king. It says that he has to write himself a Sefer Torah and constantly be learning it, etc. Laman yumad liyuras Hashem alikav, in order that he should learn to fear Hashem his God. So we make a Zeder Shavah. Ma lahalan chain on gab of El Hashem alikav. Just like in Parashas Melech, it means specifically a Melech, and there the passage spells it out because it's same tossim alak a Melech. And it means that the definition of a king for this purpose is there's nobody higher than him among the Jewish people, at least, other than Hashem. Ach Nasi, she'en al-gab of El Hashem al-Kab, the same thing. The Nasi, the definition of it is ein al-gab of El Hashem al-Kab. There's nobody higher than him other than Hashem. So
that's the difference in a Nasi.
In other words, the Nasi of a Shevet has, in the Nasi of a Shevet has that the king above it. Yeah, for example, Jibra Yamin, when it lists all the names of the officials in David's court, so it mentions the Nasim of the Shvatim. They roll. That's the definition of Nasi for a purpose. Therefore, it's not the Nasi of a Shevet who has a higher authority over him, but rather the king.
So we should use that.
Okay, so the Pasuk, but nevertheless, the Pasuk used the word Nasi. Bomine Rebbe Mirabchia. So Rebbe asked Mirabchia the following question. I am the Nasi in our time. The Nasi in Eretz Yisrael. Now, this is after the Churban Bayis Sheni. And then, of course, the Jewish people are under the rule of the Romans. But within the Jewish people, on the face of it, there's not necessarily a higher authority than Rebbe. So therefore, Rebbe asked Rebbe, if you're going on me, Mahu Bistar, suppose me, in my situation, if the Bais Hamikdash was standing there, and I were to commit an Aveda that makes a Nasi Chayav occur, would I be bringing a Sar? Like, would I be bringing the Sar or Nasi?
You didn't know the answer.
That's the question. What's my status? As what's my status with that? Amalei, and Rabbi tells him, as a matter of fact, you wouldn't. Harek Tarotcha b'Bavel. Your rival is in Bavel. In other words, in you in Eretz Yisrael, you are Taka the highest. You're the Nasi, but you know there's also the Resh Galusa in Bavel, and therefore you're not the highest authority.
Well, the Resh Galusa is not higher than a Nasi.
That's what we have to figure out. Eighthly, so Rebbe asked him why. We learn in a Braisa. Suppose back in the time of the first Beis Hamikdash, when the kingdoms were split, you had Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Yehuda. The Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Beis David. So you had two different kings who are each highest in their own area, in their own kingdom, and the din is Elam Aviyam Ma'atma, Elam Aviyam Ma'atma. Each one independently brings the Sayyar Nasi, because it doesn't matter how many kings there are, as long as each one is the highest authority in his area of Eretz Yisrael, then that's it. So the same thing. So Rebbe is saying, what are you telling me because of the Reish Galusa in Babel, I wouldn't be bringing a Sayyar Nasi, but in Eretz Yisrael, I'm the highest authority.
What happens is that there's a Nasi in Eretz Yisrael who's under the...
The difference is Hasam like Kaifi Hadadi. The difference is with Malcha Yisrael and Malcha Yehuda, neither one is subservient to the other. Hacha and non Kaifinim Lahuladidhu. But over here, we in Eretz Yisrael, and by that he means Rebbe also, are subservient to the Rosh Galusa in Babel. Even though they're in Babel and you're in Eretz Yisrael, nevertheless they have not just an equal authority to you, but a higher authority. Not we're subjugated to them.
But in which sense?
Because the Gemara is going to go on, because they had more political power. They, as far as Torah, yes, in Torah they're greater in Eretz Yisrael. But as far as political power, the Rosh Galusa had more.
It was two different kingdoms, right?
It doesn't matter, nevertheless, though, yeah. Rav Safra Masni Hakri, Rav Safra learned the discussion as follows. That it started out, again, Bomine Rebbe Mir Priya Kazin Ani Mao Basar. Again, it starts out, Rebbe asked Rav Chiya, what would be my din? Would I be bringing the Sar? And Amalei, according to the Rav Safra's version, Rav Chiya answers him in a different way. Hosam Shevet Hacha Mechoikin. The difference is that over there in Babel, you have the Rosh Galusa, who are the Shevet, like the stick. And you over here in Eretz Yisrael are the mechokek. You're the Talmud Chacham, the one who mechokek literally means the one who makes the law, teaches Torah. The Tanya, and we learn in a Braisa. When it says that in Yaakov's bracha to Shevet Yehuda, it says, "Well, Yosef Shevet Mi Yehuda, Zed Rosh Goy L'Shev Babel." When it says that the scepter, meaning the political power, will never go away from Yehuda, that refers to the Rosh Galusa in Babel, Shroida Yisrael B'Makil, who subjugates, who controls the Jewish people using a stick. You know that he has supreme political power, supreme political authority over the Jewish people. And one continues, the lawgiver will never go away from between Yehuda's feet, meaning from his descendants. Elu b'nei bonav shel Hillel. This refers to the descendants of Hillel, including Rebbe, shemalamdim Torah l'Yisrael b'Rabbim, who teach Torah to the Jewish people in public. So therefore, the point is the Shevet outranks the Mechoket. Therefore, you, Rebbe, are not the highest authority, even within Eretz Yisrael, and therefore, no, you would not bring a Torah enough. But the Reish Galusa would. They were both from Shevet Yehuda.
But
nevertheless, though, Rebbe is still subservient to the Reish Galusa. What? Doesn't matter. The point still remains that... No, but the point still remains that... But it doesn't matter. Within the Jewish people themselves, the Reish Galusa has more power than Rebbe does. No, because each one is in their own sphere. No, because each one is in within... It does. Each one is within their own sphere, within their own kingdom. They're the highest authority. No. But here, the difference is that they. No. Here, what we do is we ignore the fact that one's under the Persians, one's under the Romans. And by the way, there were periods of time when parts of Babel were ruled over by the Romans as well. There were long periods of time when they were under the same Goyish kingdom. But that's neither here nor there. The point is that within the Jewish people themselves, the Reish Galusa is able to exercise a power even over Rebbe. Therefore, Rebbe is not the highest authority.
But he cannot.
As opposed to Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Yehuda, the Malchus Yisrael, sure, if they fight against Malchus Yehuda, they might win. But until they do, they don't have greater power. Apparently, he did. That's what we're saying. Apparently, he has some say in how they.
But up to the point of Makel and the Chayte?
Yeah, that's what we're saying.
Well, he could have had arrested him, or...
I don't know. What's
this? This brother is very efficient and had there been no Chorban, how did they darshan this about the Reish Galusa and everything?
I don't know.
Is it enforced with the fact that there was a Nevuah, that there was going to be a Chorban?
Yeah. Okay, but nevertheless, I guess there's no, not necessarily. It could have still been that the Shevet would be the king and the Mechosek would be, let's say, the Nazi of the Sanhedrin or something. I don't know. Fine, continues the Mishnah. The Ezehu HaMashiach, what is
it?
Yes. The Ezehu HaMashiach, what is the definition of the Koyan Mashiach? That is HaMashuach B'Shemen HaMishcha, Loi HaMaruga B'Godin. Specifically, a Koyan Gadol who is anointed with Shemen HaMishcha, not one who is only inaugurated by wearing the eight clothes of the Koyan Gadol. As we said at the beginning of the Perek, in Yoshiyahu hid away the Shemen HaMishcha, the Gemara is going to talk about it later on, that Yoshiyahu hid away the Shemen HaMishcha. So from then on, the Kohenim goes, no, this is at the end of the first Mishnah. So therefore, from then on, the Kohen and Golem were appointed only by having them wear the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol and do their avodah. They're not a Kohen Mashiach for this purpose. They would not bring the power. They'd bring an ordinary commoner's carbon. The Kohen Mashiach is only the ones anointed with Shemen HaMishcha, meaning the one to Moshe's times until Yoshiyahu's time. And now the Mishnah digresses to tell us that what are and aren't the differences between these two types of Kohen Gadol. Ein ben Kohen HaMashiach from Shemen HaMishcha l'merubah v'gadim. There's no difference in halacha between the Kohen who is anointed with Shemen HaMishcha and the one who's appointed by having him wear the eight v'gadim. El para bar kolomit. So the only difference is, as we just said, that the Kohen Mashiach brings the power for his averus, whereas a Kohen merubah v'gadim just brings a regular person's kratos, as a kitzvah or a seira.
And he's not with Mashiach
because he wasn't anointed with the Shemana, because he was.
For any reason?
Because they didn't have the Shemana Mishka. We just said, they hid it away. The Ein Bein Kohen Meshamash the Kohen Shavar. Also, the Mishnah digresses, there's no difference between a Kohen who's currently serving and the one who was deposed. Meaning, so Rashi gives the example. Suppose there was a Kohen Gadol who had to leave office for a while because he was sick, or he developed a mum, or he became Tomei or whatever, and therefore a substitute was appointed. Now, when the original one recovers or whatever, when he comes back, so he's the Kohen Meshamash, he's the one currently serving in office. The other one is the Kohen Sha'avar, the Kohen who left office. So the only difference between them is Ella Power Yemekapurim Vasir Sa'efa. The only difference is that the one who's currently serving is the one who brings the power that's brought on Yom Kippur, that the Kohen Gadol brings as one of the Korbanos, and that he brings the Asir Sa'efa, the tenth of an Efa of flour for his Korban Mincha every day, the Minchas Chavitin. But the Kohen Sha'avar does not bring those things. But Zevazesh Shavim Ba'avodas Yom Kippurim, both the Kohen Meshamesh, the one who's currently serving, and the Kohen Sha'avar, the one who was serving and now is out of office, both of them are equal as far as the Avodah of Yom Kippur, meaning, in other words, that either one who wants could be bringing the Korbanos, the special Korbanos of Yom Kippur. You need that all the Avodah of Yom Kippur is done by the Kohen Gadol, but either one of them is suitable for that purpose.
If
one is not available, the other one can do it, right? Umasurim ala Basula, both of them have the din that applies to a Kohen Gadol that he has to specifically marry a Basula. Vasurim ala Amana, neither one is allowed to marry or have relations with an Amana. The Einim Metavim Mekrivehim, neither one is allowed to become Tomei even for their close relatives, as is the rule with the Kohen Gadol. V'loit Purim, v'loit Purimim, neither one, if a close relative dies, is allowed to let their hair grow long or tear their clothes. That says in this parasha that Hashem tells Aaron, and in this case, in this parasha, Hashem tells Elazar and Itamar as well, but that was a special case, because it was the eighth day of the Milurim, and they were almost like mini Kohenim. Yeah. They were almost like mini Kohenim Gadol at this point. What? In the middle of the parasha. Purim would mean to grow their hair long. Purim would mean to tear their clothes. So they don't do that, neither one. Or machzirin, right?
Next week, we see that.
We see that. Hashem tells Aaron and Elazar any summer, after none of an Abir died, don't let your hair grow long and don't tear your clothes. Yeah. Very good. Or machzirin, haritzeach, and both of them, if either one of them dies, then the ritzeach is able to leave the ir mikvah. We know he leaves the ir mikvah when the Kohen Gadol dies. Either of them is considered a Kohen Gadol from the spirit. But now, since we talk about the anointing of the Kohen Gadol, so the Gemara is going to get into a discussion over here, a whole discussion over here about that Shemen HaMishpah, about that oil that was used to anoint them. We're going to get into all the details about it. Not all the details, actually. The composition of it, the Gemara deals with in Masechta Krisus. We have the Brisos that we say every day in Korbanos, Pitur Makturus, Ketzad, etc. Those come from Gemara and Krisus. But here, the Gemara is going to deal with a number of details about how it was made and how it was used. So, wait. How did Moshe make the Shemen HaMishcha in the desert? Now, the Pasuk mentions that he has to take four or five different spices, and then he has to take a hin of olive oil, which is 12 lulim. What did they do? How did they make this? How did they spice up the oil?
A little bit. About
a gallon. About a gallon, give or take.
12 gallons?
No, 1 gallon. A lug in modern measures is about a pint, maybe a little less. So a lug, so a hin, 12 lugim is a gallon or maybe a little more than a gallon. No, I don't know. Okay, anyway. No, if you think about it, a revius is 3 ounces, so a revius we usually consider to be just over 3 ounces, so a lug is 12 ounces, and a hin, which is 12 lug, would be 144 ounces. So you're talking a gallon plus another pint. Whatever, anyway. So how did they perfume the oil with these spices? So how you shokem by the ikrim divrei v'hoda. Rabbi Yehuda says what they did is they cooked the spices in the oil. Rabbi Yossi says, how is that possible? This amount of oil, just over a gallon, wouldn't even be enough to soak the spices in when you consider the amount of spices that it says in the Torah. They have to say 250 shekels weight of this one, 500 shekels worth of that one, etc. The size of it, a gallon of oil, or a tin of oil, is not enough. They're even fit all those. Ella, no. So Rabbi Yehuda says what they did is as follows. Sure, the ikurin b'mayim. What they did is they soaked the spices in water. Umeisifal of shemen. Then the water absorbed the smell, the aroma of the spices. Umeisifal of shemen. Then they poured the oil on top of it until the kolat asareya, until the oil absorbed the smell. The kafchay, and then they skimmed off the oil, and now the oil has been perfumed.
The water takes away the smell.
No, but the water absorbs it, and then the oil absorbs. Doesn't say they spilled the water. The Rambam learns a little differently. The Rambam apparently had a bit of a different view there in the Gemara over here, because he said in Hilchos Klei Mikdash that what they did is they put the spices in the water, again, until the water absorbed the aroma of the spices. Then they put in the oil. Then they boiled the whole thing up until the water boiled away. And now the oil has absorbed the smell, has absorbed the smell of the spices.
So they pour the water on the spices.
Right.
They boil
the
oil.
Then they put in the oil. Then they put in the oil. They boil the whole mixture until the water boils away.
And the oil
also doesn't boil away. Oil boils at a higher temperature than water.
Therefore now the oil has absorbed the smell.
Amalei Rav Yehuda. So Rav Yehuda answers you wondering how they could possibly accomplish it the way I'm saying. You're saying that all those spices wouldn't fit into that amount of oil. So what? You're thinking only one nes happened with the Shemen HaMishka? You have to consider how many nes happened with it. In other words, so what's the big deal? One more nes. To begin with, they only made 12 logim of it. But still, in this case, there had to be a nest because they used it to anoint the Mishkan and all of its utensils and Aaron and his sons throughout the Shivas Yimei Milvim, and yet the Kol Kayim Ma'asid Lavay, and yet all of it, the entire 12 log. What? That what? You're right. You're right. I overlooked that. Rashi says the virtue of soaking them in water first is this way the spices absorb the water, and this way when you put the oil on top of them they don't absorb too much of the oil. As
the spices
absorb the water, and that way there's no room for them to absorb oil. That way when you pour the oil on them, then none of the oil gets lost. None of the oil gets absorbed into the spices and more. That's Rashi. Again, the Rambam learns that what they did is they boiled everything up and the water boiled away.
If it absorbs the water is absorbed by the sun, it destroys the taste of
oil. Not necessarily, no. Okay. All right. Anyway. So Rabbi Yehuda says that, look, you had 12 logim to begin with. They used it for all that anointing. They used it for anointing Aaron and his sons and the Mishkan and the Kalim throughout the 7 Yimei Milurim. And yet all of that 12 logim still exists for the future, for all future generations. Shenema, as the prophet says, Shemen Mishchas Kodesh is there, Li L'Jeritzeichem. It says, this oil of holy anointing will be for me for all your generations. And Zez Gematria 12. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda says, if you anyway have nisim that they used some of it and yet it stayed full, so what's the big deal? One more nes in the way they prepared it in the first place.
Does that mean we have still some shemen?
It's hidden away under the Beth Mikdash or whatever. Tanya Idach, we learn in another brisa that expands on this. The pasuk says, "Vayikach Moshe shemen amishka." In last week's parah, in Parshas Tzav, it says Moshe took the shemen amishka, vayimshach the mishkan ve'tzolah shabayin, and he anointed the mishkan and everything in it. So what happened over here? Yehuda, I'm a Shemen HaMishcha Sa'asa Moshe Mamidbar. This Shemen HaMishcha that Moshe made in the desert, Kama Nisim Nasa Lemit Chilu Bad Soi. Look how many Nisim happened with it from beginning to end. Chilasa Lo Ha'ya Elo Shnei Masa Lugim. To begin with, the whole thing was only 12 Lugim of oil. Re'e Kama Yoda Be'lat, think how much the pot absorbs when you boil it. The Kama Ikrim Boilim, how much the spices absorb when you pour the oil on them, the Kama Ur Sodef, how much gets burnt up by the fire, and yet Uvoinim Shach Mishkan the Kalev Aaron Bonav Korshivas Mem Boim, yet they were able to anoint with it the Mishkan and the Kalim and Aaron and his sons all the 7 days of Mivurim, and Uvon Nimshul Koinim Golim Mochim, and throughout the generation they anointed with the Koinim Golim and kings. And he digresses a minute to explain, V'afilu Kohen Gadol ben Kohen Gadol Torah Mashiach. By the way, even a Kohen Gadol who is the son of the previous Kohen Gadol also needs to be anointed. Whereas on the other hand, V'en Moshchen Melech ben Melech, whereas when it comes to a king who succeeds his father as king does not need to be anointed. And he's considered as if he was anointed already. Right, because as the Gemara is going to say later, Malchus is automatically inherited. Malchus is an inheritance. So therefore, like we were saying before, when he's the crown prince, in a way he's not like a commoner. He's already a king in waiting, in effect. That's talking about a Kohen. You mentioned something like that. That's a Kohen God. So by the king, we'll see later, he needs to be Malamach or Malvoisa, but whatever. The basic idea is it is a Yerusha, right? So, the Imtoimam of name Mam Moshkos Shlomo, so you're going to ask, in that case, why did they anoint Shlomo, which the Pasuk says they did, in Melachim and Divrei Yomim. The reason is with name Achloika Shel Adoniyah. The reason is because Adoniyahu was fighting against it. Adoniyahu was his older brother. He tried to make himself king. It's an Aftarah of Chayasara. Therefore, they had to anoint Shlomo because of that Achloikas. Once it's an Achloikas, in other words, it's not an automatic thing anymore. Then you need the Mashiach to, like, confirm, because now it's as if it was, like, a new kingship.
The Machlokes died after he was anointed?
After he was anointed. Everybody found out about it, and then they all scattered because they were all afraid of the repercussions. They were afraid of the consequences of what they tried to do. Anyway, so that's Yoyosh, and why did they anoint Yoyosh? Also in Melachim, Mepnei Asalia. The reason is because he had Asalia, the queen over there who was ruling over there, who had wiped out almost all the Malchus they suffered, and finally they took out the boy Yehoyosh and anointed him, so therefore they had to anoint him again because in order to forestall Asalia. That Yehoyachaz, and they had to anoint Yehoyachaz, the son of Yoshiyahu, also Mepnei Yehoyakim, Shayogadim, and Ashtashanim. They had to anoint him because there was his older brother Yehoyakim, who was 2 years older than him. So those are examples where they had to anoint a king who was a son of a previous
king.
When you have an older brother, or when you have a Machlokes. Right.
Why?
Because that's what we're saying, because then it's not an automatic thing anymore.
Normally the eldest brother
should write.
So it's not necessarily being the son of a king.
No, but it's being the eldest son. Okay, it's being the eldest. And yet, continues Rabbi Yehuda, the oyster shemen kaim la'asid lava, yet that whole jar of oil, the whole 12 logim, still exists la'asid lava. Again, shenema shemen mishchas kodesh yeh zeh li l'durisechem, and zeh, the gematria, shenema asa logim habu, and the word zeh is gematria 12, and find that all 12 logim continue to exist for all time. So therefore, says Rabbi Yehuda, look how many nisim have.
So they're somewhere, yeah.
It's still Kayim lost in love. It'll still exist in Mashiach's time. That's why we call Mashiach that. That's what we call him. What does Mashiach mean? The anointed one, because when Mashiach comes, the real Mashiach, he will be anointed with Shemen HaMishpah, because he's a king.
But how can he be anointed? The Shimon HaMishpah has to be Tar.
It does. Fine. So you'll have a Yohanavi will come back and he won't be Tomim Mesh. The Gemara discusses at the end of Nidah whether the Mesim will come alive again. Are they going to be Tomim Mesh? And Rabbi Yeshua says, we're not sure. Moshiach Bar Nachakim Lahem, etc. So they're all possible. All right. Well, now it's time for Meir. So there have been many people in history who will face Mashiach. Yeah. So we're talking about when the real Mashiach comes, though, he will be anointed with the Shimon HaMishpah.
Thank you.